For an introduction for our sermon today is from 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and we're going to do chapter 1 from that epistle, verse by verse. It's 10 verses, but so that'll come a little later, but I would like to teach you something about the context for the epistle. So are you good? Are you good? You ready to listen? Praise the Lord. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yes. Thanksgiving. Wow. Great time. We say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera. Grace before the play, pantomime. Grace before I open a book. Grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Okay, that's J.K. Chesterton said that. I like that attitude, right? Thankful for everything, all the time, every day. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, how much we have to be thankful for. Pastor Randy and Ginny had a fire at their house the other day just to keep things rolling, keep things light, and just keep things going. And they did well, Stefan and Mindy, and we love you guys. And it's a lot, you know, it's sad, but at the same time, we're alive, you're alive, and we got the house and a future. And how about the Rollins family? Aren't they always... They keep going. They just keep going. Man, they just keep at it. Wow, beautiful. All right, can you follow this? It'll be 3 minutes, okay? History. Christ dies, 33 AD. Pentecost, Paul's conversion, salvation, Paul's ministry. He dies in 67 AD, the Apostle Paul. And Peter also, martyred for their faith. The gospel is being preached in Rome, in the Roman Empire, and there are many religious ideas. There is paganism. There are a lot of gods. And one religious group, they were called the Gnostics. They were believing that the material world is essentially evil. Our bodies are evil, our material life is evil, but behind the material world is the spiritual, and that's good. But not always. There is God, and then there are gods. And one of the gods made the material world, and that God was an evil God, and he created the material world. This is what they taught. Here's the point. The church has other doctrine. The church has the doctrine, the Bible, the teaching of the Bible that has the correct worldview. And we don't believe that the material world is evil. We believe even more that God made the world and it was good when he made it. Remember that teaching? When he made the world, he said it was good. When he made man, what did he say? Very good. And then when man was alone, what did he say? It's not good that man is alone. And then the curse came, and then what's going to happen in the future is that the material world will become perfected. It'll be glorified, Matthew 19:28. It'll be changed. Like Jesus' resurrected body, his material body was transformed in the resurrection, and so the whole universe will one day be changed and become eternal. That's called the eternal age. That's what we're looking forward to. No death, no sin, no tears, no weeping, no broken heart, no police station, no hospital, no respirator, no disease, just a transformed world. Is that going to happen? Yes, it is. reading our Bible, we see it in Revelation chapter 21. We're excited about it too. I'm anticipating it. We are anticipating it. Here's a little subpoint. You know, when you sit on a chair, you can sit in a chair different ways. You can sit here like, you know, like this, you know. You can be like this. You can sit in a chair. Or you can be sitting in a chair like this. All right? All right, listen. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ is seated at the right hand. And he is anticipating. He is looking forward. He's anticipating that his enemies will be put under his feet. He is anticipating what is going to happen, that he will return, that the world will be changed without evil, without sin, without death. That's coming. Now notice something. When he was with Pontius Pilate, remember Pontius Pilate and the judgment on Christ? Christ is at Pilate's right hand. We don't really know that. He might have been at his left. We don't really know. But the point is that Christ was made a victim. He was made sin. He was judged by God. And the world crucified him. And he's before Pilate. And Pilate says, I have the authority over you. And Christ said, you wouldn't have any authority over me except my Father gives it to you. And that made Pilate nervous. But the fact is that God gave Christ for us so he would be judged, so that we would be free. And God put Christ at his right hand, and he is coming back. Before he comes, we are gathered in his name. And we have many lies around us also. The book 1 John was written sometime between the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD and between 96 AD, sometime here that the scholars say maybe 90 AD was written. Why? Because of the lies that were in the world, that Jesus did not come in the flesh, because flesh is evil. But we know he came in the flesh. He was incarnated, that God became a man to save us, and that our flesh would one day be glorified. That is essentially what we're saying in this, what the Lord is saying to us in this book. And I just want to finish. It's important for us to learn what the Bible is teaching, because these lies, they come around again. They keep coming back. And there are many different ones. And that you learning your Bible, you're coming to a Bible-believing church, and if you keep coming, you're going to learn your Bible. And you're going to learn, we go through the whole Bible in the course of a couple of years. You're going to learn the main doctrines and the main biographies, the essential teachings, and you're going to learn your Bible. And I'm sorry to say that we're living in a time in the United States where you could go to a church and not learn your Bible. You could go to a church and maybe it is traditional, but are you learning the Bible? And is it being imparted to you and I by the Spirit of God? That's what we want. Because we don't want to believe lies. We want our life to be by the Holy Spirit, really satisfying, really filled with the Spirit, really feeding on the Lamb, really eating it up, really learning it and enjoying it and getting rooted and grounded in what the Bible is teaching us about our faith. So therefore, I'm very happy that we are assembled here today, and we do it as a habit. Now, is it cold outside? Okay. What do you do about the cold weather? Just put on more clothes. Huh? Don't quit. Keep coming. They used to say it's so cold outside, there's nothing out there except crows and Methodist preachers. That's the same with us. We're not stopping. It's so cold out there, there's only some birds out there and Greater Grace believers. And anybody else that is spirit-filled and has a say, I need a diet of the Bible because we're going to meet Jesus soon. That we are in the United States of America and they need the message, not only to be born again, but grow in my faith. Learn how to live and walk with God and be satisfied deep in our hearts. Okay? Amen. All right, you may be seated. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 for our teaching on the epistle of 1 John. It was so important to teach for the apostle to write this because the church is being encroached upon by a ideology that contradicted biblical teaching. And therefore, it's so instructive for us to learn what it is teaching us so that we could walk in the reality of our faith. We really want our faith to work. We want it to be real in life. We want Jesus in our life and in reality and to be rooted and grounded in our faith. So we'll start from verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now notice here something, a diagram. We have in the Gnostic world, you had God who, in their mind, there were tiers of gods like this. And you, it depends on what you read. You might have 3 tiers, 5 tiers, 7 tiers of gods. So God's creating gods, this idea. And then finally, man is made, created. And this is a pagan idea, something unusual for us. Though Jehovah's Witnesses have in their teaching this idea that God created Christ. You know that you have God and then their idea that God created Christ and then Christ came here. But what do you believe about that? What is your teaching on it? Orthodox Christian teaching is that God is three and one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and each of them are 100% God, but they are not the same as the other. In other words, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father. But they are persons that are 100% God each, yet there is only one God. This is a mystery, but that's what the Scripture teaches. And imagine, administratively, the Father is in charge, and the Father sends the Son into the world, and he is God. Wow. What? He is God incarnate. What? Wow. Amazing. This has a lot of implications in our lives, and what the apostle is writing in the very beginning is that we have from the beginning, and this is a good word, beginning, and there are different beginnings, but I think what he has in mind, and most commentators think this way, that when they first met Jesus in the Gospel of John, when they first met him at the Jordan River, the beginning of their encounter with him, they heard him and they handled him and they saw him. What does it mean they handled him? They touched him. They could shake his hand. They could wake him up when he was sleeping on the boat. They could touch him. He invited it after the resurrection, put your hand in my side. I am not a spirit. I am actually flesh, and I'm actually bones, and I am the resurrected Christ, the Savior of the world. I am so glad that Christ came into our world and showed us who he is, and that we're embracing both realities. That is the reality of who God is and the reality of what that is in our lives. That God is, and he is dwelling in us because we've been born again. When you're born again, Christ is born in you. When you're first born materially, physically, in the labor room, when you come out of your mother's womb, that's your first birth. That's a physical one. And you're spiritually dead because of sin. But when you hear the gospel and you believe and you are born again, you are born of the Spirit, and Christ is born in you. And that means that you have a relationship with God. We'll look at that here in a second. Look at verse 2. The life was manifested, that is the life of Christ, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. When Christ was on the earth and living as a human being, did everybody see that he was eternal life? No, not everybody believed in him. Not everybody saw that. It says in Isaiah, he was a root out of dry ground. The idea is dry ground is like hard scrabble earth, hard ground. And there's underneath, there's a root, and it may spring up. You know, that's kind of just a simple idea. It's so good, though. Because when Jesus came, the world was hard. Religion was hard. Pharisees were hard. Sadducees were hard. The law is hard. Israel was a hard place. Like, I don't want to compare it to the Taliban in Afghanistan, but I want you to get the idea that when he came to Israel, John the Baptist came before to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Do you remember that prophecy in Malachi 4? And to bring us some kind of a revival to wake up people, and he did. It did. It worked. And then Christ came as a root out of dry ground. And not everybody understood. Let's put up on the screen Isaiah 53, verse 2 for me. Okay. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Listen, he has no form nor comeliness. That means he was not a Hollywood movie actor, you know, 6'2", Anglo-Saxon, blonde hair, blue-eyed type of actor or something. No, he could get lost in a group of common people. You wouldn't necessarily recognize him. But the Son of God was God incarnate, and he manifested eternal life. But not to everybody. Remember, many were touching him. A woman crawled through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. That was the manifestation of life, the healing that came from God, because God visited us in him. But that's not to say that everybody saw it. And that doesn't mean. It means also that this happened. There was no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we would desire him, because we have a problem in our perception of things. We have a problem in how we see. We have a problem with missing the important thing because we have a sin nature. Our sin nature separates us from God. But God is persistent. God keeps at it amongst us, and he gives grace to the humble, and the humble will see. The humble will recognize or discern. Remember when he was on the cross, there were people on the cross, even though it was so ugly, not beautiful, not handsome, not wise, but there they saw one thief saw it. The centurion saw it and others. And Jesus also said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So there we have 1 John 1 in verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness. Some see it and say, I see it. I see it. I know that he is the Christ. I see it. He is God incarnate. I see it. Others will say, no, I don't see it. I don't see it. I can't see that. I don't see it. This is good for us to learn. There are people that doubt it, people that don't believe it, and even you. And me, we have our moments of unbelief also. That's very possible. But when the apostle is writing it, he's reinforcing what they saw. And of course, they saw a lot in their 3.5 years. And then at the resurrection, they saw. And they saw him go up into the heavens, into the clouds, and they saw. And he's now writing this to us, to tell us that this is ours, that we also are born of God and we also have this in our minds and in our hearts, though we didn't live 2,000 years ago when he did, but we read it now in the Gospels and we trust and believe and walk by faith, and the life is manifested to us. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. This is a key word in the epistle, one of the key words, and I'll just write it down here. We have social interaction with people. We are on a softball club, a team. We are in a chess club. We are at a school. We are at work. We have a lot of social interaction. We just had a Thanksgiving celebration, families together, and so on. But this word, fellowship, in our Bible, has a lot to do with spiritual fellowship. It's fellowship with God, primarily. It's fellowship with God and us. And that's, in a way, an oxymoron, a contradiction of terms. The holy, almighty God in fellowship with a finite, sinful man or woman. How could he fellowship with me? Well, just make a list of all your sins. Make a list of them and say them over and over again and think about how wrong we are in our nature. We are sinful people. Not just like in my previous life, the before I was saved, but in this lifetime, I mean, as a saved Christian, am I proud? Do I lose my temper? Does anybody swear after you're saved? Are you jealous? Are you angry? Are you selfish? Are you constantly occupied with yourself? And the answer is yes, we are men and women. We are sinful. Well, how could a holy, awesome, infinitely perfect God have fellowship with us? What's the answer? Here it is. Ready? Christ is born in you. Christ is born in you. That's the connection. God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in fellowship with Christ in you. Christ is born in you. That's the connection. That it is you, but you were crucified with Christ. It says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ dwells in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That's the fellowship. God and you have fellowship because Christ is in you. If Christ was not in you, God would love you, care about you. He could even speak to you like he did Cain. He did Cain before he killed his brother and after he killed his brother. But Cain was not born of God. Cain is lost. Cain is without God. Today, he is in eternity in hell without God. He was not born of God. Here's a thought I want you to have because it takes something to process the teaching, but I want you to think about it. I can't digress too much, but in Luke 20, the Sadducees were talking to Jesus and they made up a hypothetical situation that would never happen, but a woman married to a Jewish man, he dies early, she marries his brother because the Jewish law was that the nearest relative male would take over in the family and raise up the family line. But he dies, and then the next brother, he marries her, and he dies early, and then seven times, and the Sadducees said, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus said, You greatly err. It's like, in other words, you're like, that's really a stupid question. He said, you greatly err because you don't know the scripture nor the power of God. For in heaven there is not marriage, but you shall be as the angels. And that's a very, very loaded statement. You'll be as the angels and you shall not die. In heaven, there is no death. And in heaven, we will be like angels. That's what he said. We'll be like angels. But we'll not be angels. We'll be glorified people without sin, without a sin nature. We'll be perfected. But it'll still be me. But it won't be our sin nature. That's over and gone. It's done. When we leave our body, we will be without sin for the first time in our lives. That'll be amazing. We'll be gone. And I mean, it'll be without sin. So, all right, what do I want to say about that? I believe without Christ, when I die, I become like a demon. And it says hell was made for the devil and his angels, but heaven is made for Christ and God and the angels and born-again believers. When you're born again, Christ is born in you. If you're not born again, then you die in your sin. When you die in your sin, you become that sin in a complete way. And you're without God, for God cannot look upon it. But in this lifetime, we're somewhere between heaven and hell. In this lifetime, we can taste heaven and also hell. Can you taste hell sometimes? Yeah. So you have fellowship with God now. It says that here. We have fellowship. Just like the disciples did when they walked with Jesus, it was kind of like the fellowship was spiritual, like you can see it in the Gospels. Like you see their love for him and then their unbelief, and you can see his encouragement and miracles and teaching, and then you can see their questioning, you can see them drawing back, doubting, you can see their fear, and then you can see his care for them, and they are like learning about him and who he is, who God is. And that's us too. It says that here. Let's look at it. Chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a great honor, that we have fellowship with God, isn't it? Fellowship with God, that's the living God. That's a great honor that you have fellowship with God, the holy God. And you are holy because Christ is in you. He is holy. And you have fellowship with him. How can two walk together except they be in agreement? I would not be in agreement with God except Christ is in us. And because of Christ, we are in agreement with God. That Christ is holy, God is holy, we're in fellowship with the holy God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have a fellowship with God. That fellowship with God affects us because we experience that holiness, that clarity of rightness, the clarity of his mind, the clarity of his desires, the clarity of his anticipation, the clarity of his nature, the attributes of God are now what we are in fellowship with. He is love and he is righteous. That's a new thing for us. Look at verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's like this joy this morning. We have fellowship with God. And there's peace. Are you your sin? No, my sins are gone. Yeah, but you still sin. Yes, I know. I still have those anger, outbursts of anger, frustrations. I have times of confusion. I have times of disappointment, maybe depression, many, many different things about being a human being. Yet we have fellowship with God. And that fellowship is the source of our joy. Because it says at his right hand is the fullness of joy in Psalm 16:11. And this word is containing purity. It is pure. Psalm 119:140, your word is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5, your word is pure. That I says, our anguish and trouble have gotten a hold of me, but thy servant delights in your word. Psalm 119:143. The word, hiding it in our heart, the fellowship with God. And how can we walk together except we be in agreement? But we are in agreement. It's like a deep agreement. Let me just say it this way. Look at it this way. Here's a person, and we like have layers. We kind of have layers, like between us, like me, and I'm afraid of what you think of me. I'm afraid of you finding out who I really am. I play a social game. I am protecting myself and projecting to you what I want you to see that I am. And these kind of layers that we have as people. But when Christ comes into your life and God is in fellowship with you, you're in fellowship with God, then these layers between you and God are gone, and the layers between each other are gone. We're in fellowship in the Spirit. And you can say things in honest, transparent fellowship, pointing to Him and trusting and saying, but you can also say, I don't trust Him. I have to tell you, I want to tell my dear friend, I don't trust him. I wish I would trust him more. And my dear friend will say, I understand. I am like that too. I don't trust him all the time in every way. I am a sinner. But here's the answer. If we confess to him, if we stop putting up those layers, if we are transparent before God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In him is light and there's no darkness at all. Not behind a layer, not finding out, really discovering in God something dubious or nefarious, something crafty or clever, something disappointing. There isn't anything like that in God. There's no surprise in that regard that you discover some trick that God is playing. That was one of the problems I had as a new believer. I was starting to think about, is God, could he trick all of us? Could he play a trick on the whole human race? And though he gives his son, could God somehow be that way? Could he be evil? And I realized there's no way to prove it. But I can just simply believe that no, he is a good God. He is a loving God, that he gave his son at great price to show us that he loves us. And I could just simply plainly accept it and believe it, that in him is light and no darkness at all. And furthermore, the Christ that is in you is light and no darkness at all. In him, there is no darkness at all. But in me, there is. Of course, you know that. You told a lie the other day. You played a game. You were a hypocrite, or you pretended you were something that you're not. And you are jealous over your aunt or your cousin or your uncle or your nephew, or you are somehow troubled deep inside in your heart. And the answer is yes. Yes, that's me. That's me. Let's read the next verse. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if I say, yeah, I'm in fellowship with God, but I hate my brother. Yeah, I'm in fellowship with God. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, but I hate my cousin. Or I hate my country. Or I hate my family. Or I hate my boss. Or I hate that girl or that man or that person that destroyed or broke my heart. Then I'm living in darkness. That is my sin nature. And I say I'm in fellowship with God. I'm not in fellowship with God. That's not that. What do I do with that when that is there? What do I do with that sin? What do I do with that in my life? It says it. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, our starting point is the light, is him. And if we walk in that light, him, if we are in agreement with him, then what happens to my sin? Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that means I'm just agreeing with him, like agree with God. Agree with God. Lord, I hate my cousin, or I'm jealous of my nephew, or something like that. And I just say, this is me, this is my sin. Then what does God do with my sin? What does he do with my sin? Right? It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means you have fellowship with God. There's two, most of the commentaries say it's fellowship with one another is you and God have fellowship. It goes like this here, very simply, here's God and he has fellowship. He is light and no darkness. Here you are. And that fellowship is Amos 3:3. You're in agreement. How can we walk together unless we are in agreement? But that agreement is got to be serious. You know how we are as people, you know, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm all right. Oh, I'm good. Yeah, how are you? Oh, like you, love you. You're amazing. Yeah, great. Is that serious? Or are those just like polite sayings and social interaction with people? But is it serious, right? When God is real and serious and you also say, I have sinned. Then you have fellowship with God, right? Yeah, we can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. You can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Like that could be the greatest thing in your life is that you are honest before God. That could be the life changer of your life is when you are real before God. Then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you have a witness in your heart. I'm good. I'm good. But I'm good because of him. I'm good because he gave me the grace. He put his son in us. He put his spirit in us. Look at verse 7, part B. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Now, what are the different kinds of sin? There are the sins of commission. I know I am sinning. I know I am sinning right now. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm doing it. God will forgive me, I might say. I'm doing this. That's a sin. And there are sins that I should care for the poor, but I don't really think about them. I don't know that I'm sinning, but I'm sinning by not doing what I should do. What I should do is omitted, is a sin of omission. Do you care about the poor? No, not really. I don't really think about them, somebody could say. Well, that's sin. So there's the sins I know about, and then there are sins that I don't know about. I don't know that. I didn't know that I should have made the phone call and talked, or I should have cared about the lost. I don't care about the law. That's not the nature of God. The nature of God is that he cares about the lost. He cares about poor people. He cares about the elderly. He cares about widows. He cares about the orphans. So what do I do? I just confess the sin that I know, and then he cleanses me of all the sins, including the sins that I don't know. He is forgiving me. And the blood of his son is washing our sins away. And they are over and gone, and they are not in my conscious mind. For the blood of Christ cleanses my conscience. So I don't serve God with dead works, you know, paying for my sin. I'm not paying for my sin. By the way, you don't pay for your sin. You confess your sin. He paid, and his blood washes our sins away. We don't pay for our sin. You don't pay for it by prayers, by sacrifices, by fastings, by giving things away, by sacrificing something. You're not paying for your sin. You never could. Never. We can't ever. But we have fellowship with God now in the light with him. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you would walk around and say, I have no sin, but I would say you might actually, in a way, you might do that. You know how you think about yourself? You think, man, I haven't killed anybody. I never have killed anybody. I have not done this. I have not done that. I'm pretty good. You know, yeah, I might get a little edgy sometimes, but actually I'm pretty together. I'm pretty together as a believer. I got it. You know, no, I'm not. At the end of the day, I have to think long and hard if I sin today. That kind of Christian. No. Let me correct you. You and I drink iniquity like water, Job said, Job 15. We sin. It's our pride, our selfishness, it's our language, it's our tone of voice, it's our attitude, it's our pushiness, it's our passivity, it's our indifference. It's like falling asleep on the watch, you know. This is our nature. We are human beings and we are sinners. And if you say you don't have any, then you're not in the game. You got to say, I know that I am a sinner and I actually sin quite a bit. God knows. But here's the amazing thing. We have fellowship with God, that he forgives us and that he fills us with the Spirit so that we can walk in love and have love in our lives and have hope and have a future and live in the faith. Let's finish up here. Verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a total message in itself, deceiving ourselves. Be careful of that. You and I are prone to deceive ourselves. But if we can have fellowship with God, he will correct us, he will love us, he will build us up, and we walk in the Spirit, and we will somehow have an idea of what is right, what is wrong, somehow have an idea of his joy, his holiness, his grace, and deep encouragement. He is an encourager. God is an encourager. God will be with you. God will help you. God will show himself to you. God will guide you. God will take care of you. God will not fail you. God will never forsake you, never leave you. God is the one you need. God and fellowship with God is what we're all about. God and having fellowship with God and walking with God and walking closely with God as much as we can by keeping up our accounts. You know how you get a credit card bill and you say to your wife or your husband, you know, we should have paid that off within 30 days. Now the interest is accruing. Same with your walk with God. Keep update your relationship. And get it before God in quietness and bring it everything up and say, Lord, are we updated? Is it? No, what's the word? We up to date, I guess. All right, current status, fellowship with you. And I don't want to deceive myself and say I am walking with you when I am not. To say that I'm living my life, my way, with my God, my way, and I'm damn well pleased to do it my way with whoever I'm believing in, and that's my business. And we say, no, I don't want to play a game about it. If I'm wrong, I want God to show me. If I need to be corrected, I want to be submitted to him. No, I don't want to be a proud person having it my way. I want to be humble before God and have it His way so that He will show up in my life and change my life. Amen. Okay, we got one more verse here. It's verse, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This means the apostle is a straight shooter telling us what we need to know. And to be submitted to Him is the key. And He's going to take care of you and shower you and help you and answer and give us fellowship with Him and each other. I've had people through the years say, I'm not going to the church anymore. You offended me. And I say, well, I'm sorry if I offended you, and that can happen. By the way, that can happen. We are people and so on. But I want you to walk with God. Whether it's here or wherever you go, I want you to walk with God because God's got something for you. That's the key for us. It's like walk with God. And by the way, when you go to another place, you might get offended over there. And when you go to another, and it might happen seven times. Hey, and you know, because we're people, we have problems. But our message today, be submitted to Him and what He is saying, and He will manifest Himself to you. You have peace, you have patience, you have kindness, you have long-suffering, you have love in your heart, you have a future, you have hope, and God will work in you His righteousness and peace, and you'll lie down in peace and love, and you'll have hope, and you'll be able to finish your course and finish up, and when you die, pass on, and the Lord will say, wow, your life glorified me. Amen. Okay, pray with me, please. You want Jesus in your life, just say to Him, He will answer you. I trust You, come into my life. Fill me with Your Spirit. Teach me these things. I want You in my life. When you say, when you do that in your heart to God, He will answer you and walk with Him by faith. You will know Him. Be patient. Trust Him. He is God, and He's the living God, the only true wise God, the living almighty God. He made you, and He loves you. Trust Him. Amen.